Cool. So like I was saying, I was reading through the book of Acts. And as I was reading through it, like questions started to come to my mind, like a whole lot of them. And I ended up sort of summarizing it in two questions. I said, what should following Jesus look like? That was the one. And the other one was, how does my following Jesus look like? And you will see that in chapter 3, or as I got to chapter 1, is that good? Like it makes sense. And then chapter 2 makes sense. All of the Bible makes sense. But I was just reading it. And then chapter 3 is where the issue started. I just started realizing that it seems like there are differences to what I'm reading and what I'm living and what I'm sort of seeing or observing. So that's kind of the heart behind the message. Comparing Christianity then, or people following Jesus then, as opposed to my life, if we can put it that way. So in chapter 3 to 5, we see the lifestyles of Peter, John, and the apostles, the rest of the apostles. And the way they were living really demanded my attention. And it seemed to be a pretty close match, or almost near perfect fit, of what one could really almost call the blueprint of the Christian walk, which would be Matthew 28, 18 to 20, which says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all the authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. That's also very powerful. And just to give a brief overview of the first 5 chapters of Acts, because that will sort of give a better background of where I'm going. So in chapter 1, we read about, speaking about the coming of the Holy Spirit and what that meant. We see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it speaks about the Holy Spirit. It says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In chapter 2, we see where the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where the apostles and them are filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is in Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then chapter 3 to 5 comes along, and it gives us a glimpse of Peter and John and the apostles' lifestyles. It starts off with an account of them healing a lame man. So it's Peter and John, they're on their way to the temple to pray, and there's a lame man that has been there. He's been lame since he was born. So he sits at the temple every day, at the temple gate, and then as the people come in, he sort of asks for alms and sort of, you know, gives them, asks for money. So that's kind of his living. And Peter says this in Acts 3, verse 6 and 7. He says, he obviously asked Peter and John for alms. And Peter's response is this. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. That's very interesting. As they walked, they just did things. You know, it was all just, it kind of seemed like being filled with the Holy Spirit, they just started doing the works of God. And that's so powerful. And so the story carries on. So they go, this guy gets healed, they go into the temple, this guy's excited, he's jumping up and down. And then the Pharisees and the priests come along. John and Peter get arrested, one of many times. So they get arrested, and then in verse 31 it goes into say, oh no, they get arrested, and then they sort of get told that, you can't preach in Jesus' name anymore, so you're forbidden to do that, but we're going to release you. So they release them, and we see they go back to all the other apostles, probably like the apostles' headquarters or something. And then they sort of pray to God, and it says that they were filled, when they prayed to God, They were once again filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And many people believed. And once again, so they go out, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they go out and speak in boldness. And once again, they get arrested. Like, they're in the temple again, and they just get arrested. And so they get sent to prison, and that night an angel comes, he opens up the door, they sort of go out. But the angel says to them, go to the temple and go speak the words of life in the temple. So the next morning, they went back to the temple where they had been arrested, and they spoke the words of life again. And it carries on to say again, and once again, this time they weren't arrested violently, or they were more asked to come and see the council, because the people around there obviously saw what they were doing, and they were a bit scared of the big crowds that might do something to them for arresting them again. So they come before the council again, and again they say to them, they speak to another guy, and he sort of gives them advice what to do. He says, just let them go. If this is not from God, then it will just sort of fade out after a while. But obviously it was from God, because we're still here today. So they say to them again, you're forbidden to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they beat them up, and then they let them go. And chapter 5 ends with verse 41 and 42. And this is so powerful. This is now after they've been released for the second time or third time, whatever it was. It says, and they've just been beaten up. And it says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ. And these thoughts have been occupying my mind for the last couple of weeks about the lifestyle of Peter, John, and the rest of the apostles, and how they sort of seemed to just carry on with this thing, even though they were sort of getting beaten up, thrown in prison. And I've really been struggling for this while to just sort of reconcile these differences between what I see in the early church and what I see today. And it's just even in my own life, there's a clear difference when you read chapter 3 to 5 between now and then. And so the thoughts have just been sort of going and going, and I came across this verse in John. I was reading the book of John the other day, and this is the main verse, obviously. And it just seemed to jump out at me, and it was John 14:21, which I read earlier. He who has my commandments keeps them, and it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And it's we always talk about the love of God. God loves us and all of us. That's been established. John 3:16, we've established the love of God for us. But I was really questioned by, when I read this verse, I was just saying, as if God was asking me, but do you love me? Do you really love me? Because that's going to change, your walk will determine or reflect of how much love you have for him. That was just something that came to me. According to this verse, will you do my command? He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And I started saying, could this be the verse that could be the explanation for the way these apostles were living their life? Was the way they were living their life actually an expression of the love they had for God? That is the one question. And we even read about Stephen. He was another one part of their group in Acts chapter 7. He was stoned to death because of what he believed and what he was following God's command, and he ended up getting stoned to death. And in Acts chapter 7:59-60, it says, and they stoned him as he was calling on God, saying, Lord, receive my spirit. And then 16, verse 16, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with a sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That's pretty powerful. Like you're getting stoned by people and you have that response. I probably wouldn't have responded that way. Like, it probably would have looked a lot different. I probably wouldn't have even been there, in a sense. Or I would have probably been fighting or something. But that's just doesn't make sense. But yet, that's how these apostles seem to just live. And I was also reading the book of Luke. And I was just thinking, like, his response seems to pretty much align what Jesus was talking about in Luke 6. And you can go and read, like, the verses. It's 20. You can read from 27 to 38. It's too long to sort of read, yeah. But I'll just give you sort of the brief of it. It goes and lists a whole lot of things. It says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you, offer the other cheek to the one who strikes you. And the list sort of goes on. Andres even mentioned a couple of things last week about lending and not expecting to get in return. That's all part of that sort of chapter. And so I suppose the question I've been asking myself is whether we are seeking God to do his will or seeking God for his presence. That's kind of like the main idea where I'm going with. And don't misunderstand me when I say about seeking God for his presence. It's amazing to experience God's presence, and we often do. In a worship session or even in a sermon, you'll experience that the presence of God, and it's amazing. But I wrote here, what we should be mindful of not doing is unintentionally creating a church culture where the pursuit of experiencing God's presence begins to outweigh doing God's will. Because I just feel that's like when I was reading like those chapters, maybe that's kind of the way I'm living. Or maybe because what I see in those couple of chapters and the way they were living doesn't match up with my life in a sense. Or where I even observe the church going. Or, you know, or most, not everyone, but I'm just saying, like the general sort of idea of that. So I was saying it's not having a balance between, or you should have a healthy balance between the two. Seeking God's presence and doing God's word. Because the risk that you run, if you're just seeking God's presence, I would say that, or the experience, is that suddenly you start comparing, it could lead to you start comparing churches. So I feel God's presence more here. So this church isn't good, as opposed to, or the other church where it's less, that church isn't good because I experience his presence more here. Or maybe just in your church, coming on a Sunday and saying, sure, today the presence with God was amazing. Just like level 9, whatever that means. But and then next week you come and it's like, no, it's level 2. And it's like you leave and it's just like, well, that wasn't a good Sunday. And it's like, are we missing the point? You know, if it becomes about an experience, how does life really look? Or are we starting to just pursue this sort of feeling or this experience, which is amazing and it does happen? But what happens when you walk out of church after a Sunday? Does it just become of, oh, it's Sunday again, like, let's go experience his presence. Walk out of church and the whole week, it's just there's nothing. Like, or maybe in your quiet time. Or do we live out Jesus on the outside? That is the question. So in John, John 14, I'll just go back there again, and I'm probably going to go back there a lot, but he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. I'll manifest myself to him. So from John 21, we see that keeping his commandments not only shows that we love God, but that he will manifest himself to us. So as we obey Jesus' commandments, not only will we experience him, but he manifesting himself in us, we will experience him, but even more so, him manifesting himself in us will change us and will become more Christ-like. And becoming more Christ-like will obviously be a reflection outside of these walls. People will start seeing Jesus through us, as opposed to us just coming on a Sunday and just receiving, experiencing his presence. And suddenly that changes everything. He'll manifest himself, so we'll experience him, but the world will experience him through us, which is ultimately what we're called to do. Preach the gospel, make disciples, show God, reflect God outside then. I'm not going to go down that road. But anyway, my observation about the lives of the apostles is this, that they didn't seem to be focusing on the presence of God so much. As you read the chapters, you don't really see much of them, you know, like experiencing God. Rather, they knew that the Holy Spirit was in them and depended on him to give them great power and boldness to do the will of God. Because what's the will of God? It's ultimately Matthew 28, 18 to 20. I was just speaking to somebody the other day and we were saying, like, often we go through life and we like, what's God's plan? You know, what's God's plan for my life? And we're all about God's plan, and that's good. That's a good thing. And I was saying that just when I left school and I was at university and then went to study, like, people would say to you, well, and I would say, like, I'm not sure what I want to do, or, you know, where I want to go, or what I want to do as a career. And they would say, well, people at 40 don't know what they want to do. You know, they still haven't found their plan for their life. And I just thought, maybe it's a bit different for us. Maybe the career or where you're at doesn't really matter as much when you're following God. Because his plan A is Matthew 28. Go preach the gospel, make disciples. So it doesn't really matter where you're at. Maybe you don't like that job, but that's your space where you can preach the gospel, make disciples, you can live it out. Like, I was just saying the other day, like, do we become Christians and then we say to God, now God, build my kingdom? Because that's kind of the way sometimes we live. Like, or even sometimes it gets preached that way. Like, when you start following God, your life is just going to be this amazing fairy tale. God's just going to bless you. God's going to do this. Your life is just going to go crazy. And then the opposite happens sometimes. And it's like, oh, where's God? Does God exist? No, and that goes to John 16:33 as well, where he says about your face trials and tribulations and all of those things, but take heart, I've overcome this world. But that's just going off topic. But it's really this thing of when we give our lives to God, what has happened? What am I saying? I'm surrendering my life to you. So my kingdom, I've given that up. I'm now pursuing your kingdom. It even says, seek my kingdom. I haven't read before, seek my presence. I'm not sure it could be there, but I'm just saying, it's always seek my kingdom. And what is God's kingdom? Well, what is God mostly sort of on about? Does God really, is he really interested? Yes, he is, I suppose, but is it really about me building up my kingdom? Like, is that God's thing? Yes, he will help you through your walk, but do you get saved and then it's like, God, like, we got to start working on my kingdom now. Like, I need this and this and this and this, and this is what I'm thinking, so you're just going to sort of add. But what is God's kingdom really? What really matters? It's people. The lost. everyone that is not part of his kingdom. Preach the gospel, make disciples, teach them to be obedient to what I've commanded. That is God's heart. So I've gone way off topic, but anyway. So the Holy Spirit within us, he's always there. It's not like we have to go around today's service, oh God, I felt your presence, like you were there. Yes, you were there, that is true. Amazing, and it's really good. But I'm not going every week to go to God's presence. I'm not seeking his presence. Like I'm not, no, God, you're always here. He said the Holy Spirit has come to fall and live in us. That's in John as well. So he's always there. So it's not this thing of just sort of going from one thing to the next, always looking for this amazing experience. Maybe it's more about the Holy Spirit in us, empowering us to do the works of God, to do his commandments, to help us sort of follow his commandments. So as we see with these apostles, it says in Acts 1, like I read it before, but you shall receive the power of the Holy Spirit, or when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Like the apostles, we have the same Holy Spirit. We have exactly the same thing. By chapter 3, or even by chapter 2, the apostles were exactly the same as us today. Holy Spirit fold, no difference. But chapter 3, we sort of see a different sort of outlook. He's always present within us. So let us enjoy the presence of God, but let us not neglect the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, who enables us to do the will of the Father. That is just something I'll put out there. So, in conclusion, we see the apostles' lives were an expression of their love for Jesus and what he commanded. Nothing would stop them from living out Jesus' words, even if it meant dying for it. Even if it meant dying for it. The only thing that kept them getting arrested, which is interesting, the only thing that, every time they were arrested, they were always told, you're forbidden to speak in the name of Jesus. That is super powerful. Because the name of Jesus, or Jesus, and is so powerful. Like, people were turning to Jesus. Many were saved. It says many were saved. So the only thing that they were arrested for is that. And I love Acts 4:4. This is when they first got arrested. It says, they've got arrested the first time, and the last little scripture after it says they were arrested and they were taken. It says this, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and a number of men came. The number of men came to be about 5,000. Now, the number doesn't really matter. But many of those who heard the word believed. So you've received the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you've received it. He's living in you. He's nowhere else. You're not searching for God. He's living inside of you. So we don't have to search and go around looking for God's presence from church to church, conference to conference, seeking the experience. No, he says, if you love me, you'll do my commandments, and I'll love you, and I'll manifest myself to you. We don't have to go searching for something that's always in us. Imagine if you give somebody something and they keep on asking you for it. You already have it. Or they keep on going to look for it, but they already have it. I've already given it to you. I'm already living in you. You are now in my kingdom. You've given up your kingdom. But my kingdom is way better. Like, We have the most powerful message in this world. It's Jesus. He's in us. We carry him wherever we go. We don't need to just experience him in church on a Sunday. As you walk, he's there. He's with you. As you go, he's with you. He never leaves you. I was thinking about it the other day, like just a stupid example, but when you're driving, everyone's used the GPS, right? I suppose it's on everyone's phones. And I was just thinking, when I was thinking about this thing of he's in us and as we walk, we're going. That little dot, you know when you drive and it gives you the map and then you go down the wrong way and then the voice comes and it's like, turn around, or turn, you know, like you've missed the route. Like where the dot, where is that? It's your location, right? Even though you've gone off the route, the dot is still there. And I think a lot of the times we sort of maybe say, oh, we've gone off the track. God's down there. You know, he's on the route still. But he's always with you. He's the voice telling you, no, this is the way to go to get back on my route that I want for your life. That dot is where he is and where you are. And so we've received the most powerful thing, and when we look at the book of Acts, we see these guys just living for God and following his commandments and how they're just doing the works of God. And even though they're getting beat up, even though they're getting arrested, even though things aren't perfect, they just keep going. Even though they're getting persecuted, they just keep going, following Jesus. I'm just going to follow your commands. I love you, Jesus. I love you. Like, I'm just going to keep on going. And so often, like in this world, like we sort of go through stuff and it's like, where's God? Like, has he gone? Or God, that thing you're saying in Luke, turn the other cheek, can't do it. You know, like, or bless those who curse you, or whatever it is. God said more than just, like the two commandments Jesus gave. He said a lot more. Some of it is uncomfortable, but it's still what he commanded. Are we just going to listen to some of them? Or are we going to do all of them? Because we love him, even though it's difficult. And so I'll end off with this, and I actually, there's actually a commentary thing in the Bible. Do you guys have time? 1 minute. It's actually to do with, like, just give me a second. I'll get there now. Okay, cool. No, I'm not there actually. It's good to go back. Sorry, this is a new Bible, so I'm still getting used to it. The other one, I memorized the pages, so the numbers, because my mind works in numbers. Cool, so it's John 14:21, obviously, but this Bible gives like little commentaries at the bottom. And the little commentary thing at the bottom on John 14:21 says, loving Jesus Christ finds its most comprehensive expression in obeying Jesus' commands, which are also the Father's commandments. A Christianity satisfied with less may be convenient, but it's too cheap to be biblical. That is powerful. That is seriously powerful, like when you think about it. So where do I end off? I'm not really sure how to land this, but anyway. I suppose, like I said, we've got the most powerful message in a world that needs it. So are we just going to come to church seeking God's presence, which is cool? That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. in a sense. But let us walk out there and let Mondays and throughout the week become a place where every day you wake up and you say, God, I know you're in me. I know the Holy Spirit is in me. I know what I read in Acts. I know that they were speaking with boldness. I know they were living with power. Show me your works today. Show me what you want to do, me to do this day. I'm sure everyone each day passes at least one person that needs Jesus. Where you can say, you know what, like, I know your life, you're going through something hectic, but I've got the answer. I carry the answer. It's Jesus. All you need. Whatever the problem is, it's Jesus. And so I really just, as for myself, like, after reading this, I just said, you know what? How am I going to live my life from now on? Like, am I willing to ultimately die for it? If that's what it came down to, would I be willing to die for it? And I suppose it's yes. That answer is yes. It has to be yes for me. It's everything or nothing. Will you do all my commandments? Jesus, do I love you? If you love me, you'll do my commandments. And because the truth is, I've given up my life. The day I accepted him, I gave up my kingdom, the one I wanted to build. Gave it up. I'm now following you, Jesus. What is your plan? What is your heart for your kingdom? Like, use me. That's why I'm here. So I just want to leave that with you. Just let the Holy Spirit, like, speak to you every single day and see where you can reach out to people. Because his kingdom is all about the lost. That's it. And then I'm going to leave you with this one scripture. And it's Luke 6:46. And this is after all those things that he mentions. He says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things which I say?" That verse just hit me the other day as well. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do the things I say? It's everything or nothing. There's no in between. So yeah, let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that we get to live for you, Lord, Father. And I thank you, Lord, that your presence is amazing, Lord, Father. But I also pray, Lord, that, Father, as you've given us the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we will know and just never forget, or just never stop thinking about who lives on the inside of us and what we carry and how we can share that with people that are still lost, Lord, Father, because that's your heart, Lord. You've got a heart for the lost, Lord. Your kingdom is about the people, Lord, Father, that it's not about anything else, Lord, Father. And I just thank you, Lord, for that you showed us the ultimate love, Lord, Father, that you died for us, Lord, so that we can be in your presence and have a relationship with you, Lord, Father. And I just thank you, Lord, that you're going to just give us such boldness and such power, Lord, to walk out your works, Lord, Father. And I just pray for the Holy Spirit, Lord, in us, Lord, Father, that it will just empower us and just give us such a desire, Lord, for your works and your doings, Lord, Father, that you will manifest in us, Lord, Father, and through us, Lord, that we'll become more Christ-like as we walk with you, Lord, and, Father, that as we go, Lord, that people will see you in us, Lord. They'll ask us why we have such peace and hope, Lord, Father, and why when things don't look good, Lord, Father, that we can still have hope. Because all power is in the name of Jesus. And he's ours, and we've accepted him. So, Father, I just thank you, Lord, if anyone is here today, Lord, and I just thank you that you stir up their heart, Lord, if they haven't been following you, or as you would like, Lord Father. That you will just sort of stir up the spirit in them, Lord Father, just to walk out your commandments. Walk out what you said in Matthew 28. Preach the gospel, make disciples, teach them to be obedient to what I've said. And Father, if there's anyone here today and you've never sort of made this decision of giving up your kingdom for a better one, and you've never met this Jesus, and then today might be the day that you decide to do that. So if you've never met Jesus before and you want to accept this gift of what he's done, that he's paid for your sins, and that you can walk in relationship with him, then you can just put up your hand with all the eyes closed. If there's anyone here, cool. And then the other side is, if there's anyone here that just feels like they just want to sort of not recommit to Jesus in a sense of salvation, but recommit in a sense of just to live out what he said, then you can just put up your hand and we're just going to pray for that. If there's anyone here, just to walk out this road, to live out Jesus. Cool. Father, I just thank you for those people, Lord, and I thank you, Father, just for everyone, Lord, all your children, Lord, Father, that they'll just get such a desire to do your will and your way of life, Lord, Father. Father, I just pray that you will just walk with them every single day because you're in us, Lord, Father, and I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are so good, Lord, and so faithful. And I thank you, Jesus, Lord, that as we go, Lord, and as we share your word, that many who hear the word will believe. For the people out there, like, we just pray, Lord, for the harvest to come in, but that we will send out laborers, Lord, Father, to reap the harvest. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. Thanks, guys. There's coffee at the back. I hope you enjoy the rest of your Sunday. For those of you who are on holiday here, enjoy it. Enjoy the Well Festival. And we'll see you sometime next week.